treat it out. I drank enough in Africa, I'd probably be fine. Well, good morning to each of you. I am blessed to get to be here this morning. Thank you. I travel from Vermont, and I spend a day Friday evening and Saturday with a group of God's people. And then I travel on south and stop in Virginia, and I find a group of God's people. And I hope down in Georgia I'm expecting to find another group. And we're very, very blessed. We talked a little bit this morning about the concept of Martin Luther and some of the others were hesitant to start a separate church for fear of there not being enough people. We're blessed. Yes, we can say in comparison to world population, we're few, but we're blessed. There are a lot of faithful people, and thank you that I get to come and see you all being faithful. Welcome to Vermont. When Brother Ken called me and asked about sharing, I said, well, Brother Ken, I'm not sure you've fulfilled my request to you yet in Vermont. And just that quick, he flipped it on me and said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So I'll take that as a commitment. He'll be up there last soon. But I can understand. No, I can't understand his feelings about Vermont. I can't understand, but I hear him. I'm sure that there can be some of that there. Thank you, brother, for your faithfulness in the midst of it all. I appreciated your comments on meditation. The way I have thought about meditation, I think it's a deep biblical truth. The world has pushed meditation. Their concept is empty your mind. Now, that's very dangerous. God's concept is fill your mind. Diametrically opposite, but we're using the same word. So when the world uses meditation, don't let that sidetrack us. We don't want that to sidetrack us. That's a whole different thing than God's beautiful principles. So thank you, brother, for that. Let's just open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. I have a few, maybe I could say it this way. Very, very simple thoughts. And yet, very, very deep thoughts. I don't understand all that I'm going to share this morning. I'm sure some of you sitting here, I'm blessed to see some of you old men, I'm sure understand this much better than me, but I'm going to share a little bit and share a little of what I am wanting to learn. So, very simple, and yet very deep. Chapter 12. The book of Mark, verse 29, Jesus answered him when a question was given to him about the greatest commandment of all. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, and I have all circled four times here, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And we'll finish just because we need to here. Verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all. In a sense, we could look at that and say that is one of the most simple statements that there is. It's very simple. It's just a few words. It's not complex. We don't have to sit down and try to dissect this. We can ask a child, do you know what love is? And a child in one of our homes should know. They may not give a detailed definition, but when you come home, when I come home from after being down here, I have two little girls. They're going to come running and grab my legs probably. Because they love me. They understand that. I love them. It's not a deep thing. And yet on the other hand, I think maybe it's one of the deepest words that there is in the English language. Okay, God. But God is love. Do I understand that? No. We really don't understand that. And so in one sense, it's very simple. In the other sense, it's very deep. And as I have processed this, I'm at home working through a series myself sharing on the new covenant. So you'll hear a little bit of that wrestle in my own heart, what I'm wrestling with on this concept, old covenant, new covenant. But what does loving God really mean? What does that mean? What should it be in my heart and life? What is God looking for when he says all the other things hang off of this one? Love. I have watched people cycle. I know most of us have, especially you older ones. You've watched some of us cycle as the people of God. I'm thinking of a few young people who have come and they say, you know, I need to surrender. I need to lay down my life. I need to lay down my visions. I need to lay down my key being my and surrender. God, what do you want? And they do that with an earnest heart, and then given a little time, the old flesh starts poking its head up again, and we stand up and come up with our own ideas and our own plans, and we come back again a little while later and say, all right, I need to surrender. And there's this cycle sometimes that happens. And so I ask, when God says and tells us to love, is it surrender? Is that the same thing? Is this coming to God and say, here I am, all? Is that? Is surrender love? And surrender is a beautiful thing, and I don't want to paint it negative. It's a beautiful thing. But in the picture of an army, and I'm not a good historian in the sense of American or world history, but in the example of an army, one army surrenders to another army, that's not love, right? When you surrender, it's ultimately for my own skin. All right, I'm done. I give up. You forced me to the point where I surrender and I give up. Sometimes God does that in our life, and he just forces us to the point where we get to where, okay, Lord, I give up. I was talking with a young man lately who, you pray for him, he's wrestling with surrender. That's what he's wrestling with. And God is mercifully pushing him and pushing him. And this issue comes up, and this issue comes up, and his ideals fall flat, and this difficulty happens. And he's coming face to face with another time when he needs to surrender. Just lay it down. Okay, God, I'm done. But I think there's something deeper in this love than just that kind of surrender. And so what I'm going to title this morning, if you want a title this morning, I'm going to title it this. Beyond surrender. Can I do that? Beyond surrender. I think there's a place for us to go, especially under this new covenant, beyond surrender. Turn with me. One of my favorite scriptures is Ezekiel 36. As we grapple, I'm going to look at the Old Testament here just a little bit, and the New Testament a little bit in light of this new covenant. And then we're going to look at the life, someone's life, that I believe showed something beyond surrender. In Ezekiel, Isaiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, I have in my Bible, I have circled I wills, God's promises of I wills, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 times in just a few verses. 14 times we have God, and the setting is there's the old covenant, and he's talking about this new covenant that's coming. And in this new covenant, he is saying this old covenant that we had, the people of God didn't carry through their portion of the old covenant. They didn't do it. We could go to Hebrews. I doubt we'll take the time to do that. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 8. We can see this principle where the Hebrew writer is telling us, I'm putting myself and the people of God in the past, in the Old Testament, the Israelites didn't do their part of the old covenant. And so God, in his heart, his infinite love, back to this word again, in his infinite love, he's saying in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 23, chapter 36, I will sanctify my great name. There's the first I will I have circled. I will. God is saying, there is something I am going to do. Verse 24, for I will. The second one, take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. You all have made a mess. You all have made a mistake. You all have wandered away. But you know what I'm going to do, God says? I'm going to bring you back. I have a plan, God says, for my great name's sake. My great name's sake, I will. And he says, bring you into your own land, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I'm going to do this, God says. And he says, verse 26, the part that I love, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I, again God saying, put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft one. I'll take that old stone, I'll pull it out of your inner man. And I'll take that old stony desires and I'll take it out and I'll put something soft in there, pliable, moldable. And of my spirit I'll put within you. We should all sit here, I guess you're sitting. We should all be here with our mouths hanging open at what God promises he will do. And that's to you and me. We're kind of used to it. You've heard it before, and so you're kind of waiting to, what's he really going to say? What's the point? Do you see what God says? I'm going to take out your stony heart. Do we have any stony places? I have some. Do you have any stony places? Where it's not like Jesus in there. It has desires that aren't conformed to Christ. There's actions that come out, and where did they come from? Something stony. God's saying, in this new covenant, I will make it so that I will take that old stony hunk out and I'll give you something soft. And then along with this soft heart, I'll put myself in you. That's amazing, is it not? And now he'll put himself in there, and thus the part that was stony, he'll make soft. And then his spirit in there can mold it, make it, and conform it. It sounds to me like we all ought to be little Christ in this new covenant. Don't you think? That's what he says. We all ought to be just, what did we say, angelic. I'll do this, he says. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And not only that, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll cause you. I'm picturing some of my children as they began to learn to walk. Just walk, just to the walk principle. And they didn't know how to walk very well. Do you know what we did? We'd hold out a little finger, right? And they'd grasp their little hand on there and they'd totter along, just hanging on to a finger. Or we'd kind of hold them by their shoulders a little bit and we'd let loose and they'd totter and they'd want to sit down, but we'd help them back up. And do you think maybe God says, I'll do that for me? I'll do that for you. You're stumbling along, and I don't know for sure what you're stumbling in, but we stumble. And we have little things of stone inside there, and they hanker after things that God doesn't want us to hanker after. But he's saying in this new covenant, I'm going to change this. I'm going to take you beyond just a Jacob surrender, beyond a just willing to say, I surrender. And you're wrestling with the angel and you just surrender your life, or you're laying on your pillow of stone and you say, God, you've been with me. If you're with me and you help me, then I will this. And there's a surrender there. Beyond that, and give you a soft heart and cause you, picture the little boy, the little girl, and you're helping them walk. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. My people are going to do that. I'm going to take them, take out the stony things, put in the soft one, and then I'm going to guide them and I'm going to cause them to walk, and they're going to do my statutes. They're going to live what I want them to live. Because way down inside there, he says, I'm going to change you. you're going to be a different person. He wants to take us beyond just this surrender to a God-inspired divine love. Love me, he said. Love me, and I'll cause you to do that. A slave being sold sees a wealthy businessman coming up and bidding. I can't imagine the awfulness of some of those slaves, the lives they held. In Zanzibar, where we are, there's some slave chambers we've been into where they used to haul different tribes, would fight other tribes, haul their tribe and stuff them into slave chambers. Merchant ships would come along. They'd stuff these slaves onto a ship and haul them across the ocean. And I've been inside of a slave chamber. Oh, can you stand up maybe at a couple spots, at the low spots? But then there were like shelves built that are only maybe this high, and they would stuff, I don't remember the numbers, 70 of them in this little tiny shelf area, and they're in there for a few days. And part of the reason they were in there for a few days was to see the tough ones and the weak ones. I mean, it was just, you don't treat animals the way they treated some of these people. And so picture with me this slave. He's standing there, and he's one of the strong ones, and a businessman is stepping up and beginning to bid on him. The slave looks at this man and swears and curses, realizing the pain this man is going to inflict on him. The anger and the bitterness in the slave's eyes as he looks at this man who's bidding on him. The man is the highest bidder. He takes the slave, he buys the slave, and then he hands the slave his papers and says, go free. I just bought you. I have the right to do with you what I want. Now go free. The slave turns, falls on his knees. The man he was just cursing, he now kisses his hands and his feet. And he begs him, Master, will you let me serve you? I want to serve you. Whatever you say, I'll do. There's a change that happened way down inside of the heart of this slave. This slave was angry, bitter, cursing. Down in, he was stone against this man, right? And then when his papers are handed to him, and he says, I bought you, I paid for you, I have the right to tell you this, go free. All of a sudden, the slave, that heart of stone, is turned to a soft heart. He falls on his knees and he says, Master, will you please let me serve you? Will you let me serve you? Do you see the change that happened on the inside of this man? There was a change. It changed from bitterness and anger and whatever all else was pent up inside this man that the world could look on and say, he almost had the right to have that. It changed to a soft heart and a heart of love and a heart of wanting to serve this man. Now I realize self is in there. He knows this man probably won't beat him. He knows, you know, there'll be a good life for him. So there's still some self in there. But just look at the picture a little bit of a heart that's changed from stone to soft. That's who we are, right? We're slaves. We were created for him and his glory. We turned against him, walked away, did our own thing, wanted our selfish thing, wanted to fulfill ourselves. He bought us back, and he says, you're free. You don't have to pay for all the sin. We all know the concept there. What should be our response as we realize he's done this for me? Should it not be that same response? Master, let me serve you. This change of beyond surrender. Brothers and sisters, I know we need to surrender, but what's the thing that has been a burden on my heart for years that I have longed for is, God, take me beyond surrender to where there is an inner drive, an inner hunger, an inner thirst. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the ones that will be filled. God, take me beyond this hesitating surrender, way beyond that, to this kind of a love. We talked about the Anabaptists this morning. Some of us did. Listen to this. People said the Anabaptists had a magic container, a little vial filled with a liquid, and you've probably heard this, but just hear it out, with a liquid about which the devil himself had no clue. Okay? This is what was put on the Anabaptists. They said the Anabaptists forced their converts to drink from the vial. One little sip of its contents was enough to bring anyone completely under their power. Just one sip, and a person became serious-minded, no longer able to do what he used to do, and no amount of money, nothing that life had to offer, could bring them back to the way he used to be. This is what the accusers were saying. Nothing. Once a person tasted from the vial, he would die before giving up his strange beliefs. So that was a little bit of a rumor that was circled around. An Anabaptist sitting in prison just before he was beheaded wrote a response to this rumor. "Well, you godless crowd, let me tell you how it is. Let us say you are right. Let's just say you're right. Let us say it is true that we must all drink from a little vial. And like you say, it certainly is true that the devil does not know what is in it. If you do not know it either, you're also devils. If you want to know, I will reveal the liquid's secret potions to you. Like Caiaphas, you speak the truth without knowing it. You say whoever takes a sip from the vial is permanently changed. How true. For the liquid in the vial is made from nothing else than a struck down, ground up, rubbed apart, and sorrowful heart pulverized in the mortar and pestle of the cross. And it is the liquid which our dear brother and friend Christ Jesus drank, mixed with vinegar and gall. The vial is one he offered to the sons of Zebedee. It is the one he drank from in the garden. It is the one that caused him to sweat until sweat drops of blood, until he trembled and fell into a faint so that angels lifted him up. Truly, the liquid in it is such an awful liquid that no one can drink it without his neighbor taking note that he is totally changed. Whoever takes a sip from the vial indeed becomes willing to forsake everything he has, because the Spirit of Christ teaches him and reveals to him the things that no man can express, which cannot be written on paper. Nobody knows what those things are save to those with whom they have been revealed." And he goes on in his little. So my question to myself, to you, to us, have we drunk of that same vial that they drank of? Have we? Why then do I find myself in Romans 7? The things which I would do, I cannot. And the things which I want, I can't. And the things which I don't want, those I do. Forgive my poor quotation. Why do we find ourselves there? Is there not in this new covenant something where God wants to take us beyond surrender? Beyond just forced give up. But an inward motivation that now drives me, and I hunger and thirst for the things that Jesus and God wants me to hunger and thirst from. A few illustrations before we get to the main one. In Acts, we know a few of these. Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Just one little verse. You know the setting, Pentecost here. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Have you ever been told, "Are you okay?" That's what the apostles were. "I think these men are a little tipsy." That's what they were saying. The people were, God was at work. And people thought they were a little tipsy. Chapter 4, verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." Peter, John, you must be quiet. Shut your mouth about these things. Peter and John, zip, and we'll leave you alone. Their response? "I'm sorry. I can't but speak the things which I've seen and heard. It has to come out. Peter and John, are you surrendered? Surrendered? Yeah. And down inside, there's a burning passion that I have to speak the things which I've seen and heard. I think they'd moved beyond surrender to where there was a burning love for their Lord that wanted to come out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14. Again, just a few short scriptures here. I think we can see in the apostles them living beyond surrender. For the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. There's love for Christ, of Christ, in us, and it's constraining us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so Paul is saying, I'm constrained, and this is the picture I get. Paul, hands tied behind his back, chained together, being dragged around. God drags him to one city, and he preaches, and he drags against his will. No. Surrendered, sure, far beyond, delighted in being drugged to the next city. We were talking on the way here, Brother Ken and Brother Dean and I, and we all know the times when sometimes it feels like, Lord, maybe I should say it this way, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's difficulties to face. There's hard decisions to make. There's people who make choices we wish they wouldn't, and it puts burdens, and we carry those burdens, and Lord, just come, just come. Split the eastern sky and come. The Apostle Paul felt that. That doesn't mean his chains being dragged around, his constraining was always easy. But he did say this, you know, for me, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. Life wasn't a piece of cake for Paul. I'd rather depart and be with Christ, but he said, for you, all right, I'll stick around. Why? Because down inside, there's a soft heart. It's been changed. And it's a heart that just flows out with love for my Lord and for you, the Apostle Paul was saying, the people of God. I want that kind of constraining love. We want that kind of constraining love. Sometimes it feels like it's work to pick up one foot, put it down, and another foot and put it down and do the right thing whether we feel like it or not. And that's a godly thing to do. But I just want to encourage our hearts this morning. Remember, God says, I will, I will, I will, numerous times. Brothers and sisters, let's keep asking that God would take this stony heart that wrestles and doesn't want to surrender and kind of wants my own thing and wants, Lord, remove that stony heart. Give me a soft one and then fill me afresh with your Spirit. I think that's a very, very needful, healthy prayer. And I have my issues where there's lumps of hard stone. I believe most of us have our issues where there's lumps of hard stone. Let's pray, God, would you do that? I want us specifically to look at a woman, a little biographical study. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 8. And I'm sorry, we're going to jump between the Gospels. A little biographical study of a woman who I believe had this transformation happen in her. Excuse me. So I'm going to have to jump between Luke, Matthew, John, and Mark, all of the Gospels, trying to find all the info we can and paint a little picture for us of this woman who holds a very, very special place in history and a very special place in Jesus' life. And I think it's because down in there, this woman was far beyond surrender to her Lord. Luke chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3, the first snapshot I think we can find. And it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, there's Our Lady, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So the first snapshot we get here of this Mary Magdalene, trying to piece together a little biographical sketch, is she had, been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary Magdalene. Mary had a horrible history. She had a history where it seems like evil spirits were driving her. She was being driven to do things she probably didn't want to do. The pictures we get in Scripture, sometimes the evil spirits came upon these people and threw them around. She had an infirmity. We don't know for sure what the infirmity was, but she probably had, and I'm going to put it, I don't know for sure, but these evil spirits and the pressure on her bound her and probably made her in some way physically weak, incapable. I don't know what this infirmity was for sure. So picture this woman with me, bound, demonically oppressed, or possessed, or both, I'm not sure, and with some physical infirmities, whether deformities or problems. I wonder if I haven't seen some of those before. I don't know if you have. Seen some of those kind of people who are deformed, who are, they can't even control themselves. And my wife was at a wedding one time in Zanzibar. She gathered there with the other ladies, and there was a little bit of music that was starting. It was in a Muslim setting, and this lady starts twitching. And there was some odd things happening with this lady, and she kind of went off to the side and was, I can't remember, I think she might have actually thrown herself down a little. And my wife was talking with the others a little bit, and they said, oh, she does that at weddings. When she comes to weddings, that's what she does, something of that nature. Had a young girl in my class who would sometimes, during class, a very nice young lady, but a Muslim girl, who would sometimes go into convulsions and didn't know how to stop herself. So we spent some time with these people, and we talked. I asked her father to come and wanted to talk with him and ask some questions. And, oh yes, when she enters our house, if she doesn't, and I'm sorry, I forget, but she has to do certain things before she enters the house, or else she will also go into these convulsions. The devil's a nasty taskmaster. Nasty. And again, somehow we sugarcoat it here in America. I'm not sure how they do that. But in some of those kind of places, again, just you can share stories after stories of people under miserable conditions, deplorable settings. The devil's an evil taskmaster, and this was Mary Magdalene, a mess, a wreck, bound. But then this woman, she found Jesus. There was a day, we don't know much what happened. She was healed of evil spirits and infirmities. This Mary Magdalene, a wreck, a mess, bound. One day, somehow, her and Jesus' paths crossed. Who was all involved? Why it all happened? How it all happened? We don't know. Their paths crossed. Jesus touched her. Evil spirits gone. Infirmity gone. And she's healed. How do you think she responded? She went to follow her master. So here she was. And certain women, healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Okay, I forgot. That's right. Seven devils. Do you get that? I don't either. I don't know what that means. Out of whom went seven devils. And there's these others, but you know what she wanted to do? She followed along and she ministered unto him. I get the feeling, this Mary, she knew, Master, Lord, you've set me free. Here I am. Not a matter of, all right, Mary, you were given a lot. Now it's your turn to give to Jesus. Go ahead and follow him and minister. That's not the feeling we'll get as we continue on. That's not the way it was. It wasn't just this, okay, No. Way beyond. She was, all right, Master, you've done it. You're my life. I'm following you. And she followed around and ministered to him. Where did Jesus come up with his food? There wasn't Burger King. There wasn't, I think some of these ladies might have done a lot of hidden work to keep the disciples and Jesus going. And here they were following Jesus around. Mary, why don't you live life the way most people do? Why don't you live for something that, come on, Mary. No. He changed me. I love him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. I owe everything I have to him. Now we're going to jump to Matthew. Matthew 27. Matthew 27:55 and 56. The next snapshot I could find, it says, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." So you see how this refers. There were many women, and they had followed Jesus, and they were ministering to him. Who was one of those? Mary Magdalene, right? I think it was. I think it was Mary Magdalene. By the way, one of my daughters is named Delina, after Mary Magdalene. Because I love the picture of this lady. "Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, among which was Mary Magdalene." So the earlier picture we had, this woman healed, changed, revolutionized, and following around, just giving, helping, ministering wherever she could. Next snapshot we have, here she is. She's afar off. Isn't that what it says? "Many women, therefore, beholding afar off." Here's Mary afar off, and she's looking. How do you think Mary felt? "My Lord, my Master, he's there on the cross. He's the one I owe everything to. He's the one I have followed. He's the one my life is all centered around. I didn't have a life till he came, and now I have a life. Here he is. And now he's on the cross." Did that make sense to Mary? I don't think it did. I don't think she knew what was going on. And we'll see later as we keep you little snapshots. And here was this hurting lady, followed to Jerusalem, ministering. She was in Galilee. And she, isn't that what it says there? And she followed him now to Jerusalem, ministering, helping, sharing. And here's her Lord hanging on a cross in agony. What I picture is probably a bit confused, and we'll see as we go. I think she was confused. What is happening to my Lord? My Lord, my Master, the one who healed me. He has more power over evil spirits. I saw him heal. He healed me. She probably saw him heal other people. What is going on? And here he is, hanging on a cross. We'll be back to Matthew 27, but we're going to jump to John 19. To piece together everything we can. John chapter 19, verse 25. I'm sorry. Yes, John. I was in Luke. John 19, "And there stood by the cross of Jesus." Okay, so now we're by the cross. First it said afar off. Now it's saying by. Same place. I'm not sure. I wonder if they didn't come closer. Verse 25, "There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." There she was. Again, there's the picture. She was afar off in the last verse. And now I wonder if she moved in closer. Where else is she supposed to go? "This is my Lord. This is who changed me. This is who gave me my life. This is who I owe everything to." And so she moves in closer to this gruesome scene. But there he is. He's on the cross. And she moves in closer. Mark 15:47. Mark 15:47 says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." She didn't go home, it didn't look like. How long did she stand there by that cross? I'm not sure. But if she saw where he was laid, it seems like she was there the whole time. Some people probably went home. There he is. He died. Let's go home. Not Mary. She maybe didn't have a home. She maybe didn't have anywhere else to go. This was her life. He was her life. Take him down from the cross and just follow. And look and behold, they stuck him in that tomb. And Mary saw. So she must have followed to the tomb. Do you see her life? Mess, horrible wreck. Revolutionized. All in love with following her Lord. Followed, ministered, all the way to the cross. Moved in closer to the cross. Didn't have anywhere else to go, it didn't seem like. Followed him to the tomb. And there she is. Followed to the tomb. Back to Matthew 27. And again, if this is too much jumping, that's fine. Just listen. Matthew 27:61 says, And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So she did have another companion. There were at least two there. After a while, they must have sat down. They saw where they laid him, and then she sits down. Where's she supposed to go? What's she supposed to do? This was her life. This was all she had. This was who revolutionized her. And I think there was tremendous turmoil and question trying to understand what is going on. And here she is, sits down beside the tomb. Sitting over against the sepulcher. What's she supposed to do? I'm back in Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath, verse 1, was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Mary Magdalene came. I don't know what she did from the time at the tomb, what she did for a little time there in a few days, but here she is. Sabbath's passed. It's early. First day of the week. And you know what she's going to do? I'm going to go back to my master. They say he's dead, but he's all I had. He's who I lived for. He was my love. They brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. That's what she wanted to do. It was about Jesus. That's where her life was all wrapped up. Verse 3, I'm in Mark 16. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? What's going to happen here? Who's going to roll this stone away? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Picture, confused, question, last opportunity, let's bring spices, walking up this hill. Who's going to allow us in? Who's going to roll the stone back so that we can go into this body that's been dead for a few days and go in with spite? Who's going to, and turmoil, question, what's life all about? Whoa, a stone's rolled away. And they entered into the sepulcher. They actually went in and they saw a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not afraid. Just imagine this turmoiled heart now. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. That's what you're doing, Mary. You're looking for Jesus. Don't be afraid. Behold the place where they laid him. You see where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. And that's a precious little and Peter comment. That he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. He told you this. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. They're trying to figure out what is going on. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were scared. What is going on? What is happening here? And they fled to tell the disciples, it said. Now I'm going to jump back to John. Chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh. She, Mary Magdalene, because on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene was up early. Now we're back to John. Then she runneth. Mary takes off. And she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Where are they? Here is this Mary. She's going to tell the disciples. They've taken him away. I don't know where he is. And Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. Mary was the first one there, not Peter and not John and not the other disciples, but this woman who was in awe of her Lord. This woman who followed him, who was healed and changed and followed him and came to the cross and drew closer and followed him to the sepulchre. And then apparently she had to go home the first day of the week. Early when the sun was coming up, she was there again. Why? Because her life was wrapped up in her Lord. The disciples went to see. We're jumping down to verse 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. The disciples went, they checked it out. After they checked it out, nothing to see. Let's go home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. What's she supposed to do? Did she have a home? Did she have somewhere to go? It was her Lord that she loved. It was her Lord that she was following. It was her Lord that had revolutionized and changed her. It was her Lord that her life was wrapped up in. She was far beyond surrender. Mary, will you surrender to the Lord? Doesn't that sound like a funny question? She was all there, all following. The disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And I'm going to just stop us there and jump back to Mark. We'll finish this out here. Keep your finger there. Back to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. And here to me is an amazing little verse. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Simon Peter and all the dear apostles. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. As the God of heaven chose his beautiful, can I use awesome plan for his son and all of that to be revealed, some reason he decided, you know what? Not only am I going to show Jesus, am I going to show myself to someone first, I'm even going to record it. And Jesus, risen very early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Why Mary? Out of whom he had cast seven devils. My opinion, Mary loved him like nobody else. She was all, everything she had. And there was a passionate love in the heart of Mary. And the God of heaven said, who do I want to show myself first to? Let's show ourselves to Mary. We'll get to the disciples, but Mary first. I think that's kind of amazing. Okay, now we're going to finish it back here in John. John 20:11. But Mary stood without weeping. She stooped down, looked into the sepulchre. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus laid. And they said unto her, and this is how God revealed himself to Mary, woman, why weepest thou, these two angels? Mary, why are you crying? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't wonder that about us. There's burdens. There's questions. There's things on our own heart. God sees the whole picture, and all we see is just a little bit. God sees the whole thing. And he might be saying, son, daughter, Mick, why are you crying? That's what these angels asked. Two angels in white, head, feet, where Jesus had lain, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Now he's not here. I want to know where my Lord is, even this dead body. And I think we'll see by her continuing on, she still didn't get it yet. But she was so in love with her Lord that just let me have his dead body. Where is it? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, but didn't know that it was him, knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, again, this resurrected Lord, first person for Jesus to ever show himself, Jesus saith unto her, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And he asked the same question that the angels asked, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Gardener, just let me have his body. If you took it somewhere, show me where it is. I'll take care of it. Jesus saith unto her, and then he did something very special. He called her by name. And as soon as he called her by name, something clicked. He said, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. Is that right? Which is to say, Master. Lord, what happened to this turmoil, question, weeping heart? I'm afraid it probably about burst. When she recognized, here he is, and he's alive. How long did it take for all the dots to go in place in her mind? I'm not sure. But probably not real long. And all the things started falling into place. That's my Lord. The one who healed me. The one who died on the cross. The one who I was going to take care of his dead body. He's alive. He's in front of me. And he's saying, Mary, my Lord, my Master, which is to say, Master, Rabboni. Mary, Are you willing to surrender to Jesus? Any questions? She was far beyond that, right? Far beyond that. She loved him. I think she's a good little picture of someone whose heart of stone was taken out. A heart of flesh was put in. I think it's just a picture for us. And she loved him with all that she had. Brothers and sisters, God tells me, Mickey, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. But you know what? I think God's saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. And so he says, you know what? I will, I will, I will. 14 times. Brothers and sisters, let's take my problem, my issue, my wrestle, my weakness. You young people, take your issue, your wrestle, your weakness, your failures, and realize there's some stone in there. But you know what? God is there, and he wants to take the stone out and put something soft in there so that you can truly love him with all. I want that. I know you want that. I have here, which I'm not going to go through, those four things with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can go through those four things and ask God, do I love you in this way, in this way, in this way? And you can go down through those four things, and that's a healthy thing. But I guess I'm just going to stop at that and say, have we drunk of the vial lately? Have you? That vial that the Anabaptists drank of. It was Christ, they said. It was Christ. Let's drink of him. Let's take our issues before him. Let's take our stone before him. Surrender, yes, but far beyond surrender. And ask God to change it to a motivating passion and love that drives us and moves us and changes us. God bless you all. I'm on a journey. I'm learning. He's doing this in you. I believe it. Those of you who come back to him over and over, he's doing that. He's doing it in me. And I'm excited about it. He wants to keep doing it in us and molding us to his image so that we love, again, far beyond surrender. Let's kneel to pray.
Father, you know I didn't get very practical here this morning. We just looked at the principles, and we didn't look at what it could really mean in our lives to love you with our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Our brother mentioned a little bit of meditation this morning that's to do with some with our mind. But Father, you know each one of us here, and I just ask, would you, in your mercy, help us? We want to follow. We want to love you, Lord. We want to, but of ourselves, I flop and I fail. So God, I'm just coming asking, would you bless my dear brothers and sisters down here in Virginia who I get to be with this morning? Would you bless them as they seek to walk on and follow you? Would you take their stony hearts out and give them hearts of flesh and put your spirit within them and make them, yes, as the Anabaptists were, a blazing people that people looked on and said, there must be a vial at that church. Something, some cup they're drinking out of. Lord, would you make this your people here thus? And oh God, you know my need. I need this. Anyway, thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to follow you as Mary did. And when we find ourselves in a confused state sometimes like Mary was, help us to faithfully follow on. You will reveal yourself as you did to Mary. You will do it to us. Thank you. So we love you, Lord, the best we know how. We surrender, and we ask you to take us beyond surrender to that inner drive and love, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. We love you and commit ourselves to you. Help us, Father, we pray, in our everyday lives. In Jesus' precious, glorious, almighty name.